What a great hymn to sing this morning together in fellowship and in recognition that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and that we have our hope in that wonderful biblical truth. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. While we were in Germany there for the 11 years that I pastored a small congregation there, military chapel, our congregation consisted of people from all kinds of backgrounds, most of whom were not from good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. They were from various denominations, military people, some of whom had no experience, hardly at all, in church, family, and congregational ministry. And so it was really an evangelistic opportunity to preach the gospel there every Sunday. And one of the things that I determined when I became the pastor of that congregation was at least once a year, perhaps twice a year, to preach a message on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I decided that was because most of those people, or many of those people, had never heard in their churches and from their pulpits anything about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was considered to be one of those doctrines in their among their pastors and their churches, which was too confusing, and therefore no one wanted to get into that, and it was considered to be something that they really didn't have much confidence in. And so it was our privilege to be able to preach to those folks the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again and to use the various texts in the Bible to develop those messages. This morning I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want us to read together these words that Paul wrote to the believers, these new believers in Thessalonica. Chapter 4 beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we pray that as we consider this text this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts and minds and spirits to be blessed, to be taught, to be instructed, to be encouraged, and to encourage one another. God, we thank you for truth. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for his anointing. I pray for his power and his blessing as we continue to worship you and as we focus our attention upon the Word of God that you've given to us. Give us understanding, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you do a quick survey of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with chapter 1, of course, you'll notice that in each chapter, at the end of each chapter, Paul mentions something about the coming of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says to these new believers that they are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. At the end of chapter 2, Paul asks this question, what is our hope, verse 19, or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, this prayer that he gives in verses 11, 12, and 13, verse 13 says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Then we come to chapter 4, where we just read these six verses about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned in one of these believers in Thessalonica to be aware that something special was going to happen. Just like in our lifetime, all of us here, I'm sure, believe that it's possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could come even today. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. That is, nothing has to happen to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to take us with him as his church, as his body of believers. Paul was writing to these people, however, because they had a problem. They either didn't understand or were ignorant about the truth concerning the coming of Christ and that relationship to those that they loved who had passed away, the dead in Christ. They were troubled about family and friends who had died, and they wondered what the relationship would be to those people who were in the grave and the coming of Jesus Christ. Would they be left behind? Would they come later? What would happen with these dear beloved friends of theirs and relatives? And so Paul is writing out of that problem that they had. Remember, these were new converts. They were people out of paganism. They had no background whatsoever in the Scripture. And so they needed to be educated. They needed to be informed. And we find that in verse 13 where Paul gives us his reasons for writing. Notice he says in verse 13, the reason I'm writing you, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, in order that you might not sorrow as those who have no hope. Paul said the first reason that he was writing to these Thessalonian Christians was to dispel their ignorance about the coming of Christ. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. That is, I don't want you to be without knowledge, agnosis, from which we get our word agnostic, without knowledge. It wasn't that these people were stupid. It's that they were uninformed. They did not know. They hadn't had anybody teach them the details concerning the coming of Christ. And so it is, dear friends, that it's not good for Christians to be ignorant of God's truth. When God reveals His truth to us, we need to pay attention to it. We need to study it. We need to come to an understanding as much as we can so that we're not ignorant about what God reveals to us. After all, what we believe affects how we live, how we feel, how we act. And so it is with these believers. They needed good teaching. And I'm so delighted and so blessed to be a part of this congregation and to be in this body of believers where solid doctrinal teaching and the application of that teaching is made aware to us each Sunday morning and in every service. And that ought to bring into our lives stability and peace as we face life's events. What we believe affects how we interpret life. And so it was with these believers here. They were, Paul said, sorrowing as others who had no hope. He said, I want to dispel this ignorance that you have, verse 13, so that you will not sorrow even as others who have no hope. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that the world, the pagan world, consists of those who are Christless and they're hopeless. And isn't that true in the day in which we live, that those around us, our friends, some of our relatives, some of the people we love dearly, live a hopeless life because they have no relationship with a living Savior? Paul knew that there was a hopeless sorrow that the world had, but he wanted to say to these believers, you can have a sorrow, but it's not hopeless. It is hopeful. And so he begins to tell them and to explain to them and to instruct them what God has given to him about the coming of Christ. Years ago, when we were first in the military in 1967 and 68, we were stationed at Fort Meade, Maryland, just outside Washington, D.C. And it was the policy of the U.S. Army at that time that every soldier that was killed in Vietnam, that his next of kin would be notified personally by a chaplain. And I was on the duty roster that week, and I did this several times while I was there. But I remember on one specific occasion, I was called by the duty officer. He said, Chaplain, we've got an address, we've got a name, you need to come for a briefing. You've got to go notify the next of kin of the death of this soldier. And I remember being picked up with a staff car, and the driver drove me down into this little town in Maryland. And we came to the address, we found the house, which was a blessing, because sometimes all that the soldier put on his next of kin notification would be a mailbox number. And then we had to try to find out where the house was located without divulging information to people and so on. The rule was you can only give the information to the next of kin that the soldier has identified. We found the house, and I remember getting out of the staff car. I was in uniform, making my way up the sidewalk, up the steps, knocked on the door. Just really emotional myself, feeling, I hope I don't mess this up. This is really difficult. This lady came to the door and opened the door. She was a black lady, heavyset black lady. Her son had been killed in Vietnam. And I said to her, I'm Chaplain Ron Benzing. She saw the uniform. She saw the staff car. Tears began to flow down her eyes. He said, oh, no, I know why you're here. My boy's dead. I said, ma'am, can I come in? I need to give you this information. So I went in and she sat down and I sat down across from her. And I remember stumbling to get through the words and saying to her, I'm sorry to inform you, ma'am, but the United States government wants to tell you that your son has been killed in Vietnam on such and such a date and so on. I was trying to compose myself so that I didn't start crying as well, because that wouldn't have helped. And she looked at me, tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said to me, Chaplain, she says, I'm crying. She said, but these are not the tears of sorrow like those who have no hope. She said, my boy was a Christian, and I'm crying because I'm going to miss him. But my preacher's been preaching on the fact that Jesus is coming again, and there's going to be a resurrection, and my boy's going to be raised again, and I'm going to be raptured up, and we're going to meet with the Lord in the air. I said, wow. Now, that's a testimony of a lady who believes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What a difference. I've also gone to inform people who are not Christians. What a stark contrast to those who have no hope, hopeless. Paul said, I'm writing to you today, to you believers in Thessalonica, because I want to dispel this ignorance, because you need to know what God's plan is so that you can interpret life on the basis of God's truth. And specifically, you can interpret the death of these loved ones so that you'll know that you'll see them again. Paul continues here in the chapter, beginning at verse 15. He goes on to say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. Paul now begins to give some details. He begins to give some instruction, the rationale for this doctrine that he's giving to them. After all, this was unknown. This had not been revealed before. These people didn't understand. And so Paul is saying, listen, this is from the word of the Lord. This is not my idea. This is not my thought. This is not my doctrine. This is not my theology. This is from the word of the Lord, he says in verse 15. You know, there's a relationship between God's doctrines in the Bible. For he says to them, in that verse, he says to them, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive will be coming together as those who are in Christ. But before that, in verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul's reminding them that they believe the gospel. Remember the story how Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and he went to the synagogue and stayed 3 weeks and preached the gospel. And Luke tells us there that he opened the scriptures to them and he argued the scriptures and presented to them. And he says he presented to them the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ, the Messiah. These people believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And so Paul is saying to them in verse 14, because you believe already the gospel, since you believe that, here's something else you can believe that is part of that whole truth. As I said, God's truth is interrelated. We can't just believe one part of the Bible or one part of God's truth and reject the other. We can't say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and the Lamb of God that takes away our sin and then deny the virgin birth of Jesus. Doesn't make sense. It all comes together. And so he says to them here, since you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can also believe in the fact that this Jesus, who was raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, has said he's coming again, so you can believe that as well. There's a relationship between God's truths in Scripture. But here's a new revelation. Here's some information that they did not have that Paul tells them that God is going to perform. There's an orderliness about this. For the Scripture tells us in verse 15, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And then he goes on to say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. God is a God of order. God is a God who is not a God of confusion. God has a plan. Even in the very beginning, we see how that God created the heavens and the earth. And the Scripture says he began on the first day and he did such and such a thing and carried it out through the sixth day and then rested on the seventh. God is a God of order and he has a plan. And so it is here, by the word of the Lord, God gives his revelation. And God opens up truth so that we can understand it. Now, he mentions about four things here that I picked out that I just want to highlight from the scriptures here. And by the way, I'm not this morning trying to present a case in which I have an ironclad 100% knowledge of God's truth when it comes to eschatology. There are a lot of differences among good, Bible-believing, fundamental, wonderful Christian people about the timing of these events. The one thing we agree on is this. Jesus is coming. Amen. I mean, every born-again believer around the world has to believe that truth because it's biblical. It's true. But when it takes place and the relationship of all the different events, we have differences of opinion. Some people believe that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. Some people believe it's in the middle of the tribulation. Some folks say, no, it's at the end of the tribulation. I'll tell you what, this morning, I'm voting for pre-trib myself. When I read the book of Revelation and see what the tribulation's all about, I don't want to be here for that. And I don't think I will be here for that. But I know that there are good people who disagree on that doctrine. So be it. We can have fellowship together because we love the Lord and we believe He's coming. Well, we see, first of all, here Paul tells us in verse 16, this is going to be a personal return. Jesus is not sending an ambassador or an angel, no matter how powerful and wonderful they are. When President Bush thinks it's important enough for him personally to go meet with some head of another country, he doesn't send an ambassador. He doesn't send somebody from his cabinet. He goes himself. It's important enough for him to be there. And this particular event, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The emphasis there, the Lord himself, this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus who went around doing good, the Jesus who died on the cross, the Jesus who was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven. There isn't any other Jesus coming. This is the one. And if we don't believe in that Jesus, then we're looking for the wrong person. The Bible says this Jesus, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, there's some supernatural announcements that come in his coming. We see here the Bible says he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Three things are going to take place to get the attention of all of those people that Jesus is coming for. I appreciated Brother Gene's Sunday school lesson this morning. Once again, such a blessing. And as he commented today, he said, you know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit chose certain words and phrases to put in the Bible. We can gloss over them and say, well, that doesn't mean anything. But maybe we need to pause a minute and say, you know, why did the Holy Spirit give us three announcements of the coming of Christ? Wouldn't the word of Jesus be enough? Wouldn't the shout of the Savior be adequate? After all, he is the risen Lord and the descending Christ and King of kings and Lord of lords. But here it says the Lord himself shall give us descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. His shout will be a powerful shout, an authoritative shout. Years ago when we were stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, we were assigned to the 101st Airborne Division. And once a year, this division gathered on the parade field for a mass formation where the whole division was there to celebrate their history and so on. 18,000 soldiers, parade field. And I remember being in that formation and seeing the commanding general of the 101st Airborne Division standing on a platform overlooking all of these soldiers spread across this parade field. And the commanding general, the two-star general, said to his commander of troops, bring the soldiers to attention. Well, the commander of troops did an about-face and commanded all of those battalion and brigade commanders to bring their soldiers to attention. And at his command, every soldier snapped to attention. I could illustrate this morning by using our dear brother Larry McKay, who is a Marine. And he could do it precisely as he's supposed to do, click those heels together and stand at attention. It's an amazing sight. It's an impressive sight to see 18,000 soldiers suddenly come to attention. And do you know why they came to attention? Because the commanding general, one voice, who was in command, said, bring the soldiers to attention. and 18,000 soldiers came to attention. Can you imagine? The Bible says here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. 18,000 soldiers is nothing. Two stars is nothing. Jesus is King. And he will shout. And when he shouts, there will also be the voice of the archangel, perhaps Michael, we don't know, it doesn't say here. And the trumpet of God. And all of this is to bring about this momentous occasion, this next big part of God's plan in which he brings his bride to be with him, his church, to join him. He calls us and we answer because he is Lord. I don't know why these other two are mentioned. I read one commentator. You know, you can read commentaries and you can get idea after idea until you're so confused. You just go back to the scripture and say, I got to straighten this out in my own mind. One commentator said, well, the reason that there are three is because when Jesus shouts, he's shouting for his church. And when Michael uses his voice, he's speaking to the people of Israel. And when the trumpet is sounded, it's to call forth all the heathen to judgment. I guess it makes a great sermon. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't tell us here. It just says this is going to happen. And it is going to happen. All I need to hear is the voice of Jesus. The rest of it is icing on the cake, as far as I'm concerned. So we have the first, the fact that Jesus is coming. And then we learn in the next scripture, in the same verse, at the end of that verse, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. A resurrection is going to take place. And notice how Paul puts it, the dead in Christ. Not just the dead in Christ. You know, we live in a culture right now, and I'm so much aware of it because being associated with military chaplains are constantly being pressured to become ecumenical and to become more inclusive and not so exclusive in their ministries. And we have to be inclusive in the sense of taking care of soldiers and sailors, Marines, Air Force people. But we don't have to be inclusive in our theology. We can only be inclusive where the Bible is inclusive. And here the scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise. And all of those people out there who are in somebody or something else are not going to rise. They are going to be excluded from this event. Now that's a horrible and terrible thing to say in a generation where we believe in plurality and where we're supposed to all be tolerating each other and everybody's got their own views and so on and there are no absolutes. But the Bible says, absolutely, the dead in Christ will be raised. This will be the unity of unities. This will be the time when every believer is going to come forth from the grave and meet the Lord in the air. Some of you sitting here this morning have people buried not far from this church or in this county or in this state or across this nation, buried. Your mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, husbands and wives, children, friends. They're buried today in Christ and they're going to come forth from that grave when Jesus comes. Think of it. Now, there are a lot of movies and books and things written to describe this and make it dramatic and so on. But it is dramatic. It is exciting. Imagine it. That out of all of these graves where these people are buried, not one single born-again, saved person is going to be missed. How often we miss people. God's not going to miss anybody. He knows who's his. And it doesn't matter whether the person is buried in a beautiful lawn place where the grounds are beautiful in the mountains of North Carolina or there in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. God's going to bring them back. And the scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. They have the priority. They get to go first. Now, J. Vernon McGee has a set of commentaries, and I looked up this quote in his commentary just to see how that he looked at this verse. He said it's going to be a very orderly procedure. The dead will rise first. Here comes Stephen out of the grave. It may be that he will lead the procession since he was the first Christian martyr. Then there will be the apostles and all those millions who've laid down their lives for Jesus. They will just keep coming from right down the centuries. Finally, if we are alive at the time, we'll bring up the rear. No problem for me. I'll be glad to be in the rear as long as I'm in there. Amen. It'll be a powerful time when God not only brings the dead in Christ to life, but those who are alive and remain will be snatched up, caught up. We use the word raptured. We're all familiar with that word. It's really not in the Greek text. It's in the Latin Vulgate. The Greek text has a word which means really to be caught up, to be snatched up. It's a strong verb. And God's going to do it. Jesus is going to call forth. And when he comes, this wonderful miracle is going to take place. And all of those who are in Christ in the grave and all those who are in Christ who are alive are going to be caught together. First of all, those in the grave will be taken up, and then those immediately behind. We don't know how long that's going to be. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. So it probably is going to happen very quickly, but it's going to happen. And you and I who are in Christ are going to be a part of that. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that what God is talking about here is absolutely, actually, literally going to happen. It really is. Just as the first coming of Christ was fulfilled in every detail, so this will be fulfilled in every detail, hopefully in our lifetime. It seems like it. Well, Paul goes on to say to us here, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is a reunion. And this reunion is a reunion that's going to last forever. Notice he doesn't put the emphasis here on the fact that we're going to be reunited with all of our friends and families and so on. That's kind of a benefit that's part of this. But really his emphasis here is we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is the focus. Not my aunt or uncle, mom, dad, children, and so on. They're going to be there in Christ, and what a joy that will be. But friends, we're actually going to see and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to see him as he is, as John said in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be like him. We're going to be translated into his presence. What a glorious meeting that will be. Something we can't even imagine. But the Lord is giving us some details here. A reunion in which the Greek word here I found means this meeting seems to imply that this is a meeting of an official welcome with a newly arrived dignitary. In other words, this isn't just a meeting. Most of you who are in business or have responsibilities in business have meetings. And they're always meeting after meeting after meeting. And one meeting's just another meeting sometimes. Sometimes you have meetings to have meetings. But this is a special event. This is an event when all of God's people, born again believers, members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, are going to meet with Jesus. We have this week a meeting with the Army Chief of Chaplains in Washington, D.C. at the Pentagon. Dr. Billy Baum and myself and another chaplain are going to see him. We have a meeting with him. He's an important person in the Army. He's not important to you. What do you care about the Army Chief of Chaplains? He's important to our chaplains. And we have one of our chaplains in Iraq right now who's having a very difficult time, not because he's done anything wrong, but because he's been preaching the gospel and his supervisory chaplain, who happens to be a liberal, doesn't like it. And so he's creating all kinds of grief for this young chaplain. Now listen, we need to pray for this man. He's in a combat situation. They're getting mortared. They're having casualties. He's away from his family. He's been over there over a year now. All of that is upon him. Then in addition to that, he has some liberal chaplain who doesn't like his preaching because he preaches the gospel. Well, we've talked to him several times and done emails and so on. And so we're going to go talk to the Army Chief of Chaplains. And we're going to try to make sure that the Army Chief understands this is not acceptable. Other chaplains can preach anything they want. But this man, because he's preaching the gospel and because he has a supervisory chaplain who doesn't like it, is being harassed. That's unacceptable. And we have grounds to say to the Army Chief, it's wrong. You've got to stop. This is discrimination. This is not right. The man should be able to preach as his church has sent him to preach in the military. Well, the meeting in the air is going to be a special meeting, and Paul goes on to finish this text by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These words should be a comfort. And if you're here this morning, and they're not a comfort to you, and they somehow are uncomfortable, and you don't find any comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming again, then maybe it's because your heart is not right with God. Maybe it's because you're not ready to meet Jesus. As I said, I preach this message many times and messages like this in military chapels. And sometimes people go out the back door and they shake. You know, you always shake the preacher's hand and tell him what a great sermon it is, whether you believe it or not. It's a nice thing to say. And some people would walk out the back and they'd say, you know, I never heard that before. That's pretty scary. It shouldn't be. He says here, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These words of the coming of Christ. These words Paul just gave. And the first thing that these people needed to do was embrace these words, to believe them, to accept this truth, to say, hey, there it is. God's spoken. I believe it. Jesus is coming again. And then not only to embrace them, but to encourage one another, he says here, with these words. We have a responsibility to each other to be encouragers. And of course, their situation was they were sad because of the death of their loved ones. They didn't know for sure what was happening to them. They needed encouragement. And Paul gave them here the instruction from God so that they could encourage each other on the basis of truth, not on the basis of saying something nice, whether it was true or not, but on the basis of God's revelation, his absolute truth. That's the encouragement we need, the Word of God. A family was visiting a cemetery one Sunday afternoon. It was their practice to go and take flowers to the graveside of some of their loved ones. And they were there, and the children were old enough to read, and so they were making their way around as the parents were by the graveside of one of their relatives. And the kids were looking at the different grave markers, commenting on how old they were, some of them with different words and phrases on them. And finally, the little girl cried out to her dad. She said, Daddy, come here. I want to show you this gravestone. And so her dad came over, and she was standing there looking at this piece of granite, and carved into this piece of granite, chiseled into it, were these words, till he comes. And she looked at those words, and she looked up at her daddy, and she said, Daddy, what does that mean? Well, her dad was not a Christian, but he knew about the coming of Christ. He'd heard about it. And so he said to his little girl, well, honey, he said, you know, these people believe that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, this person in this grave is going to be resurrected and taken up to be with the Lord. Little girl looked up at him and said, well, Daddy, that's really special. That's exciting. Do you believe it, Daddy? And that's the question for us. One thing to read it on these pages, it's another thing to believe it. And then believing it, it's another thing to appropriate it into our lives so that we begin to interpret life through this truth. It's a good thing to be reminded, I believe, as those in Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming. And we need to be ready. The Apostle John said it like this, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone that hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. Is the truth and the doctrine of Scripture helping to purify us, sanctify us, make us more like the Savior? I pray that it's true in your life and mine as well. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful truth. God, we believe it. We know it's true. You prophesied that Jesus would come the first time, and every prophecy was fulfilled precisely and exactly in a timely way. Now you tell us, even in Jesus' own words, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We believe him. We believe your word. Lord God, help us to live accordingly. Forgive us, Father, of our allowing other things in this world to take our attention off of you. Strengthen us that we might be committed to love you and to serve you with all of our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.